In the name of Jesus, amen. This is the end of a year today. It's Christ the King. And for us, it's Sunday of the fulfillment. I mean, to have it all come together. To finally see with our eyes, to understand with our minds that we right now can only hold on to by faith. Wow, that would be something. To really get it. Although I think even forever we'll get more. We'll learn more. There will be more joy. There will be more peace. There will be more adventure. But for Christ to come back and usher in forever, it's what today is all about. It's remembering and recalling and understanding that our Lord's words are trustworthy and true. He said he'll be back. He said he'll come back and take us to be with him, dwelling in the house of the Lord forever, in bodies that won't wear out. And I know in all kinds of ways that just sounds so, so fantastic and too good to be true. But this is what we as Christians believe and confess and look forward to, the Sunday of the fulfillment. I had one pastor early on as a pastor say, "This is my favorite Sunday." And I kind of did, huh? Took me a while to get what he was so enthusiastic about. And now I'm that guy that's enthusiastic about this Sunday. The Sunday of the fulfillment, when Christ will come back to judge the living and the dead. But this is also a very sobering truth for us. And, you know, not everybody is looking forward to this. In fact, people would like to keep this from happening for a while for all kinds of reasons, but it's very sobering. And we got a glimpse of it last Sunday when we thought about what we heard in Daniel 12. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. This is Sunday of the fulfillment. The resurrection. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And we like the everlasting life part, but think of all who will live forever in shame and everlasting contempt. Pretty sobering, the doctrine of Judgment Day and the binary results of what will take place when Jesus judges the living and the dead. You know, the doctrine of hell is pretty sobering. This is the way Jesus teaches it. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. I mean, if we took Jesus literally, we'd all be at the bottom of Lake Levan. And we'd all be maimed in a lot of different ways. I mean, he's serious. This is how serious sin is. This is how serious causing offense is. And we live in a time right now where there's nothing wrong. There is no moral understanding about so many things. Sex is sex, no matter how you want it or get it or whatever. There's nothing wrong or right. I mean, it's amoral, our culture. And so taking something like this seriously is almost a joke in our present set of circumstances where anything goes across all kinds of things. And yet for us as believers, we realize this is serious, that Jesus is serious about offense and the consequences of offense, the unquenchable fire. I mean, he goes on. I mean, this is so sobering. He goes on. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. I mean, Jesus is using hyperbole here to emphasize the seriousness of offense, the seriousness of how we can injure ourselves in the way that we think, in the way that we talk, in the way that we conduct our lives. I mean, this is a sobering thing to consider in a culture where right now the ones that are wrong are the ones that hold to any kind of moral standing. How ironic. They don't realize what they're facing. All those who suggest that anything goes. How sad. And yet it's to those very people God would have us love and to share the message. I mean, today's a fire drill, a spiritual fire drill. Ready or not, here he comes. We don't know. He says, I'll show up whenever. The Father says, go. And it's just a fire drill today. But the real thing will come. And this will be a reality for those who do not yet know the Lord. I mean, that's why things like Journey to Christmas is so important for us to share with our community. But let's not just hang everything on Journey to Christmas. It's why in your conversations with your neighbors, with your family, with your friends, need to be seasoned with the gospel, because this is forever. I mean, my grandfather lived 100 years. What's that in eternity? Like a nanosecond. And so God would have us share the good news with those who do not yet know him, to understand what it means. I mean, it's a sobering picture in Daniel, where we hear this epic scene of judgment day. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him, and thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. Ooh. I mean, don't you have a little sense of fear when you hear that? You who live in the light of him who sees everything you think and say and do? I mean, who has total understanding of who and what we are? I mean, we live in the light of his divine scrutiny, where nothing is missed, where it's all taken note of by God. Who deserves to have the book thrown at him and her? Well, we know. In a sense, we've already experienced Judgment Day. Maybe it was when you were converted and you realized that your life was being lived inappropriately. And then you believed the gospel. And you were so thankful. Or maybe you're like I am. You've grown up in the church and you've heard this ever since you were a little kid, and you've had those pains of conscience. You've had those guilt trips, and you've realized there's only one way to save it, and that's by trusting in Jesus. I mean, isn't it fascinating how many different ways you and I have faced Judgment Day already? As the Spirit convicts us of our sinful thoughts and points us to the one who forgives. I mean, how many judgment days have you and I lived out every day in so many ways? So we know what the verdict is. We also know the divine truth of what God has revealed in his word. I mean, it's interesting. Paul says it this way in Romans. We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Yep, that's it. That's what's going on. You and I understand this truth. We understand this. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, such good news. I mean, you know, we have to be careful how we get a little too high on our horse looking at those sinners that are amoral. We ought to know we're sinners too. And while we've been pretty good at checking ourselves in some ways, we know our only prayer is still Jesus and what he's done for us. Amen. Now, we don't join in them then in their ways. We try to live differently. But we know what they need because we need the same. And so it's Jesus that we share and not our high horse. Understanding that this is the truth. And you know, it's fascinating to me. I know this is probably a little too academic, but the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of salvation, God has laid out in all kinds of different word pictures. I mean, he really wants the human race to understand what it means to be the objects of his love. And here, for instance, is a commerce metaphor, redemption. We've been redeemed. We've been purchased. Our debt has been paid. We no longer owe God anything. I mean, frankly, if we had to pay off our debt, it would never be done. That's shame and everlasting contempt. For us, in Christ, we have everlasting life. I mean, it's so cool to see that word picture. We've been redeemed in Christ Jesus. How about we read this together? Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're no longer condemned. I'm no longer condemned. Just breathe easy. I mean, even if the rest of the world would hold your sin against you, the good news is that God no longer does. You've been acquitted. This is like a legal metaphor. Christ is judge. Took the judgment in our place. I mean, what judge would do that? Serve the time in the place of the one who deserves it? That's not justice. But if we sought justice with God and get what we deserve, well, it would be the worm that never stops chewing on us and the fire that always has more to burn on us. And that is not appealing. We've been acquitted, guilty of sin, because of the one who took upon the need for justice in our place. How about this? My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have one who speaks on our behalf. For this one I died, for this one I shed my blood. Isn't it nice to have someone who speaks a good word on our behalf, especially when we don't deserve that good word? He is the propitiation. Propitiation is another. This is Christ the priest. This is the sacrificial. This is where he takes our place. Propitiation. atoning sacrifice. He is the one who takes our place, and not only for us, but for the sins of the whole world. You know, it's a sad, tragic consequence of refusing to believe in what Christ has done that people wind up in shame and everlasting contempt. Just keep preaching the message. Just tell them about God's love in Jesus. And maybe they will be rescued through faith in Christ as well. It's Christ the King Sunday. And while we have so much to be thankful for, as Americans, we have so much to be thankful for. I mean, we've got our challenges, to be sure. But we have so much to be thankful for, and yet we have dual citizenship, you and I do. We are children of a king. And we heard in Daniel today, it's a kingdom that will have no end. All the other kingdoms end, including the United States of America. But we're a part of a kingdom that has no end. It's fascinating in the Christmas story. We hear a very interesting Old Testament reading in the season. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus came to face the judgment of both church and state. How ironic. How ironic. Church and state. There's so much there. A kingdom of the left and a kingdom of the right. But of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Man, that's good news. To know that there is going to be a kingdom and a government that is an eternal one, that won't be like all the ones we view with our eyes and wonder about and see how they rebel against and try to co-opt God's will and ways, including our own nation in these perilous times. But in Psalm 2, we should not be surprised how the kingdoms of the world want to throw away and throw off that which God has bound them in his law and in the order of his creation. And it's no wonder, understanding this, that we are facing challenges. In fact, Daniel really helps us understand. Daniel's an epic study. We just wrapped it up in Digging Deeper on Wednesday night. You know, I think all of our heads were spinning a little bit because it's pretty intense stuff. But this is how it's explaining the epic battles that are going on in our world. And I don't have to tell you that there are battles going on in our world. They are. And we're seeing them and we're experiencing them. And Daniel helps us understand what's going on. And this is fascinating. In chapter 7, we are hearing an explanation to a vision that Daniel has. And we kind of break into the midst of it, the whole point of it. He shall speak words against the Most High. This is the kingdom with the beast. And this beast will get slain. And in John's revelation, there is a beast that is slain. There are two cities. There's the holy city, and then there's the great city Babylon, who sits on the apostate church, which is unfaithful to God. I could use some worse words. And this is what the kingdoms of the world are doing. They're speaking against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. That's been going on for quite some time. And shall think to change the times and the law, which has been going on for quite some time too. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, and half a time. This is language of the New Testament era. John, in his revelation of Jesus, makes a lot of hay explaining what's going on in the New Testament era. And so why are we seeing so many things a mess? Because God told us this is the way it's going to be. And so we see this as believers. And yet the kingdom of God is going to endure. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. Boy, that's good news. Understanding what is going to happen. There's no doubt in the apocalyptic books of the Bible, whether it's Daniel or the revelation of Jesus at the end of the New Testament, who wins? There's no doubt. It's Christ the King. And it's his saints, as battered and smashed as they can be by the unbelieving world and the apostate church. As battered as they can be, there's no doubt who has the victory. It's those who belong to and trust in Christ. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Sunday of the fulfillment. That's you. That's me. That's all who believe, and who can wrap their brain around this? You mean there's going to be all kinds of nations under one kingdom? Under one king? Sounds like it according to Daniel. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey. Wow. Christ the King Sunday. It certainly is something to be excited about, after all. More than just a liturgical step along the way at the end of a long season of green, the season of Pentecost or Sundays after Holy Trinity. It's something to look forward to every day. It's something to find comfort in every day. And certainly the King of Kings is one we can talk with and walk with every day. It's fascinating. On the day of our salvation, there were two thieves. And we have this tradition now of putting on the crosses that we have out for journey as we get closer to Good Friday, different names. And we have redemption on the middle, of course. And then we have one sign that says repentance and one sign that says rebellion. Remember what the one thief said to Jesus on the day of their death? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. What did Jesus say? Today you will be with me in paradise. Now wrap your brain around that. God dying on the cross and yet welcoming into his kingdom a sinner. Well, it's not about that guy anymore. It's about you. It's about me. We've been welcomed in to the kingdom. And today's a fire drill. Ready or not, here I am. Well, not here yet. Maybe he'll be here before the end of the service. He does come to us ever so humbly. And as a servant, in the word and in the bread and wine of Holy Communion, taste and see that the Lord is good, the one who comes to give us the assurance that we're forgiven, to give us the assurance that we're numbered among his saints. And as challenging as your days may be, he's got you and he'll care for you in his kingdom. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, the peace that goes with all that we understand, may that peace from God guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.